It's written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open once again to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Galatians 4:8. We're almost at the end of the verse here. We said, however, at that time, back when we were unbelievers, not knowing God, you served as slaves those which by nature are not gods or are not existing as gods. And so the last part here, well, two parts, the word phusis, we looked at in Ephesians 2:3, and there it talks about the natural man. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, it says that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. And that's why the unbeliever, if he looks at the Bible, it's just another book. It's stories. I mean, it's just, at best, it's a good moral book. He may look at Proverbs or something, but he can't understand because it's spiritually discerning. And so you say, well, so how do they get saved? Well, they get saved by the gospel. We present the fact that God has a plan. And in this dispensation, Paul has made that plain and clear that it's the gospel of Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And over, 98 times, if I'm not mistaken, in the gospel of John, it says, believe, 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 believe. And yet people add all manner of things to it. And of course, Paul in Galatians here, particularly, it's hard to say, chapter 2, 3, and 4, all these chapters, and then Romans, we have 4, 5, and we looked at Romans 8, all of those sections deal with the same thing, faith alone in Christ alone, justification by faith. How so that people think they're going to add works to it? And it's just a horrible thing, and it's rampant through the church, down through the centuries, but it seems like it's becoming more and more all the time as people reject the teaching of the Word of God. They don't even know the Bible stories. As we've said many times, when many of us were children, we went to Sunday school somewhere. And they at least told the stories. We knew about Noah and the flood and Moses and the Ten Commandments. I mean, we at least knew some Bible stories. I always liked Samson because he was a tough guy, you know. And he was kind of brought to his knees, as you remember, because he messed around, fooled around with evil and allowed himself to be subjugated to a gal there, you know, Delilah and so forth. And we knew that story. And I thought, you know, the thing that I liked about Samson was that, you know, He got so enraged at the Philistines one time, he took the door off the hinges. Now, it's not a door like over there. That'd be big enough. Or one of these doors, you know, in a big mansion or something. This was the door of the gate of the city. He took the door of the city gate, which is probably maybe 500 pounds, and he carried that thing for miles. He was so mad, he tore the gate out from the entrance to the city. I mean, this guy was a moose. You know, he was no small guy. You can see when he killed all these people with the jawbone of an ass. You think you see it in some of the television dramas of violence. I mean, he cleaned house of the Philistines with that jawbone of an ox. I mean, amazing. And I knew those stories. Today, you talk about, maybe they might know Samson. Is that the guy with the hair? You know, Moses, was he the guy with the boat? No, that was the other guy. I mean, that's the way it is. It's sad. People just don't even know the Bible stories, let alone the principles of the Word of God. So it's no wonder they're not just spiritually ignorant and non-discerning, but they have no clue. And so when you come to them, you can't talk Bible. Best you can do is try to, you know, bring it in from the standpoint that God has this creation and he has a plan for you. It's what we used to say in Campus Crusade for Christ. God has a plan for you. He sent his son into human history, and his son, of course, paid the price for all of the sins of the human race. That's about the best you can do. And they go, where do you get that? Well, out of the Bible. Well, they don't believe the Bible. Well, you give them the gospel, you can't get them saved. Your job is not to save anyone. anyone. I've never saved a person. People say, well, you need to be a soul winner. No, I'm a soul teacher. I present the information, and then God, the Holy Spirit, reveals it and takes that information, which is spiritually discernment with regard to the gospel, and makes it understandable to the unbeliever. And hopefully, with a little bit of seed planting and watering, eventually that person may make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. But here it's talking about slavery, not knowing God, but rather by nature, slaves to those who are not God. Now, there are a number of passages here that talk about the not God. We won't go through all of them, but just a couple of them. Back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 96. Now, Psalm 96, again, for those who are not studying Psalms with us, Psalm 96, 97, 98, 99 are all what we call millennial Psalms. They all teach about the future kingdom. They're kind of prophetic in that sense. They talk about when Jesus is going to rule on earth. We see it also in Psalm 2, which is the one we're going to be starting next. And so that's also a messianic psalm, but it's also a millennial psalm. It talks about, starts off by saying, you know, that he's reigning. Jesus Christ is reigning as if it's already happening. And so here in Psalm 96:5, and verse 5, my Bible's all marked up because we've taught this previously in a rapid exegesis. In verse 5 it says, for all the gods, plural, of the people are idols. And if you have a New American Standard and you look into the margin, it says non-existing things. Another translation would say, all the gods of the peoples are nothing or nothingness. They're just nothing. They're nothing. I would say they're worse than nothing. They are sponsored by demons. So the actual gods, let's say you have a little statue, a teraphim, as they're called in the Hebrew, a little god that they would worship. Or if you saw the movie of the Exodus, they had little golden calves, and they got the gold from the Egyptians. And I remember the one scene where a little child has a golden calf, and he brings it to one of the elders and says, oh, look, Dad, gold. And then the blind father feels it. He says, oh, get rid of that golden calf. You know, and so that would be an idol. You put it in your hand. There's your idol. You worship the golden calf, you see, worshiping the gold or the calf. And so these are, sometimes there were statues of all these pagan deities. And we see it even today in many cultures. Buddha, sadly, would be considered a pagan deity. And it's interesting. Buddha never considered himself a god. And yet he is worshipped as a god by many, many people. So we have this one here, and it says, all the gods of the people are as nothing or as non-existent things. Idols really isn't the best word here, but that's the idea. But the Lord made the heavens. Obviously, here we have the contrast between God who created the heavens and it, oh, the Lord made the heavens. Oh, yeah. Can you imagine the length of time it goes, space? And we talked about, you know, just to go, oh, that was one of the things he said at the conference this week, to go across, was that, I think it was to go across the Milky Way would take us 100 years. The distance across, wasn't that one? Light years, yeah. 100 light years just to go across the Milky Way. That's our galaxy, one of billions of galaxies out there. Just to go across our Milky Way, and our sun is one of billions of stars within the Milky Way, and we have this little bitty, bitty, tiny planet around that, and that's where we live. And it's kind of on one of the outer edges of the Milky Way, but I don't even know how they measure such a thing. You know, but we think these scientists can actually do this. They claim that this thing is, you know, 100 light years across, just our galaxy. So it would take you 100 years traveling at the speed of light, which of course you couldn't, just to go from one end to the other of our galaxy. And outside of that, there are billions of galaxies. And the nearest one to us from that is Andromeda Galaxy. How far was that, did he say? Thousands and thousands of light years away. You couldn't make it. It would take hundreds and hundreds of years traveling again at the speed of light. That's just the nearest galaxy. And the next nearest one after that is even further away. And then there's all these others out there. And then science tells us, if we can believe what the scientists say, that these galaxies are all moving away from each other. and they're moving away from each other at incredible speeds, approaching the speed of light. In other words, that's where they get the idea of the Big Bang, because it started and it's spreading out. The trouble is, it's all spreading out from here. Well, that would make the Earth the center of the universe, which we know it isn't. So every galaxy seems to be moving away from every other galaxy throughout the entire universe. And so when it says here, he made the heavens, I mean, you read that, and you go, oh, wonderful. You're thinking, oh, yeah, the sky, he made the sky. And the heavens, billions and billions of light years of space, and, you know, how we don't even know the edge of it. Every time they think they found the edge of the universe, then they get a better telescope, and they go, whoops, that was wrong. It's actually further than that, further than we thought. And so they keep stretching it out and stretching it out, which helps the evolutionists, because they say it took that long, of course, for the light to get from there to here, and if we can even see them, then the Earth must be millions of years, billions of years old, and so forth. So that's how they get some of that. But of course, God spoke, and the universe sprang into existence. Boop, just like that. You know, can God get, if he's in the third heaven and that's outside of time and space, how many billions of light years away is that? God, can you hear me up there? And he goes, did somebody say something? I mean, how could he hear from there? He is omnipresent. He could be at the most distant point in the galaxy and instantaneously be here. Now, God made the heavens, yeah. Is your God too small? Are the heavens too small? That's a powerful statement. And the Lord made the heavens, whoop, just like that. All right, others are in Deuteronomy 32. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Again, we're looking at passages that show that the gods of the cosmos of Satan are no gods. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16 and 17. And I don't know about you, these verses are all marked in mine in highlight yellow. It says, they, those who are provoking him to anger with their abominations. Verse 17, they sacrifice to demons. So false gods and idols and the gods of the people, they're sacrificing to demons. So exactly what we're talking about in terms of the UFOs, the avatars, people who are in trances and communicate with supposedly these alien beings, they are in communication with demons. That's exactly what they are. And of course, this is what the Witch of Endor in Scripture. We have a case in point. Saul banished all the witches, but then he couldn't get an answer because he was out of fellowship with God. So he went to the Witch of Endor to get an answer. Well, he got an answer, but it wasn't the one that he wanted. And so he went to the witch to get, and he disguised himself because he had banished all of them. And if she knew it was Saul, which she did later, of course, she would have never done anything. She said, what? I don't know anybody. I can't do anything like that. And then she went to get her familiar spirit. And then she freaked out because her familiar spirit, the demon, didn't come to her. Samuel came back from the dead. Not a resurrection, but a resuscitation, or at least an appearance. Samuel was permitted to come back and give an informational presentation to Saul. And what did he tell him? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Whoa! Old Testament location for believers. Saul was saved, Samuel was saved, but the woman freaks out because obviously it wasn't her familiar spirit. She had a demon that would normally come, but the demon was set aside, and God actually let Samuel come back to Saul. And then Saul, of course, subsequently died the sin unto death. He would have died in combat, but he fell on his sword and actually had his aide push him down on the sword. What a yellow coward. There's your great general Saul, you see, cavorting with demons, basically, he thought. And of course, the woman said, you're Saul! And then she figured out what was going on here, and she was very upset. So we have a case of an avatar. This is a woman who talked to demons, and she get messages from beyond. You have them all over. When you go to seance, that's all what that is. It's all, if it's legitimate at all, it's demonism. Most of it's bogus and hocus focus and make-believe and fakery. A lot of these palm readers and card readers, they're just con artists trying to get your money. But the ones that are real are hooked up with demons. And if they got any actual access to the other world, as it were, they're going to be demons. So either way, it's deception. At worst, it's demonism. And here it says right here, they sacrifice to demons. And then it doesn't say who were. It's implied, but it says not God. Demons is not God. And then it has whom they have not known. That is, Israel are not supposed to know these gods. They're not supposed to be involved. You're not supposed to know these gods. Not supposed to be familiar spirits to you and familiar with them. And then it says new gods. And that's, of course, added in the text in italics. They came lately. And so, just like the New Age movement, that's what I think I put a note here in my margin. I put New Age. They came lately. They were the new ones. They're the same as the old ones. They're just recast. And so what we have today are demons that have been around ever since the beginning of the angelic conflict in Genesis. And they're still there. And they have new names. But the game is the same. It's still deception of the human race and get people off point. Whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock. That, of course, is the Lord Jehovah who begot you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. In other words, our creation and generation. All right, that's Deuteronomy. And then in Jeremiah. These are just a few select passages of the gods of the people that are not gods. Jeremiah chapter 5, 7. Jeremiah 5. Again, passages that I have set off in my Bible. God says, verse 6, he ends up, their apostasies are numerous. Why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them in the full, they committed adultery. Well, that's a reference back to Moses in the Exodus. He had fed them, with the manna in the wilderness. And of course, at Sinai, Moses went up to the mountain. And when he came back down, they were committing adultery. They had made a golden calf. You remember, if you even saw the movie, that part of it was true. The difference was, in the movie, he went up twice. In the Bible, he goes up five times. That would have made the movie way too long. But when he came back down, they had made this golden calf. And even in the Bible, although some of the presentations don't show it, he went to Aaron, and Aaron said, well, I just took this gold, and we threw it in the fire, and out came a calf. Boy, if that doesn't sound like what your kids would tell you. I don't know how it got broken. I was sitting here and that sugar bowl just fell on the floor. I don't know what happened. It just fell. Miracle, you know. And he just they threw the gold in the fire and poof, here came the golden calf. Now Moses knew that was a lie, but I mean, you know, here's Aaron, this man of God, Moses' right-hand man, and right away copping. But my fault, you know, people made me do it. I threw in the gold and out came this calf. It's, I mean, unbelievable. And so that's what he's saying here. I fed them full and they committed adultery. They trooped to the harlot's house and so forth. And so we have that kind of thing. And then in the New Testament, oh, let's see, I want one more here. Chapter 16 in Jeremiah, 16:20. All over the place, I've simply selected a few of what I consider the best ones. Jeremiah 16:20. Jeremiah 16 and 20. Okay. Jeremiah 16:20. Can a man make gods for himself? That would have to do with these idols. Yet they are not gods. It's clear as it can be right there. New Testament in 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. Now this is the one actually that one of the passages that he was quoting on Saturday at the conference. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Even if there are so-called gods, in other words, yeah, there are so-called gods, if there are, and there certainly are, whether in heaven or on earth. Well, where are the angels? They're in the air, in space. Apparently, they inhabit space as well. as indeed there are many gods and many lords. In other words, he recognizes that there are these gods. They're actually angels. We would consider them gods because they're supernatural creatures. Now, they're not gods, singular, but they're gods in the sense that they are certainly higher than we are. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. So God the Father, but the Son is the one who creates. Colossians 2, 9 and other passages tell us that Jesus is the one who created all things. And then in chapter 10 of Colossians, or 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, last one. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. So starting in verse 19, what do I mean? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? You know, if you got an idol up there and you sacrifice to it, that's meaningless, except that it's idolatry. He said, is that idol anything? And he answers, no, of course not. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. So when people sacrifice to an idol, whatever kind of idol it is, you can put anything in there for an idol. If you sacrifice to it, if you worship it, then you are involved in worshiping a demon. And that, of course, is forbidden. And as I say, John in Revelation, when the angel, when he was kneeling down before the angel, he said, don't do that. We are not to worship angels. They are servants. Not fallen angels, not elect angels, and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers with demons. Ooh. So we have the fact that here they are by nature no gods, and that takes us through verse 8. All right, let's go back now to Galatians and look at verse 9 as we trudge through Galatians chapter 4, 9. And he says here, but now, we have the conjunction de with the particle nun, but now, knowing God. Now he's assuming here in the present participle that you now are believers and you know God. Do you know God? How do you know God? Do you know God because you feel God? I have people all the time tell me, well, I feel close to God, you know, when I go to church. If I go into a church and it has stained glass windows, and when the pastor speaks, you can hear like, hollow tones, kind of an echo, and oh, it just makes me feel spiritual. There's no feeling to spirituality. You may emote and you may be excited about the music when you sang Flag to Follow. That's kind of exciting and stirring, but it doesn't make you more spiritual when you sing. Spirituality is not an experience. It's a position. You are positionally in Christ. It's not something you feel. The result of being in Christ may cause you to feel something, but it's not being in Christ that's a feeling. Experience is not a good teacher. Experience will lead you the wrong way. There's lots of things that feel good that are bad. You know, I mean, ask any dope addict. They'll tell you, man, when I take a shot of whatever that stuff is, coke or heroin or what, man, I just feel great. Well, is that a good thing? No. Well, man, I had an experience, you know, and I thought I talked to God. I was floating on a cloud and I was talking to God. You had an experience. And you come back and say, I talked to God yesterday. No, you were on dope. And you are a dope. You don't experience it that way. There's even a book out, Experiencing God. How do you experience God? What does that feel like? I remember Campus Crusade, they had a lot of things I disagreed with, but they had one, and they had the train, and the engine was faith, and the caboose was feeling. You don't pull a train with the caboose. Feeling is a response to the reality of the truth. And if you're looking for feeling for Christian life, you're looking in the wrong place. It's facts. It's the Word of God, or it's nothing. Now, it may give you an emotional experience, and I know, I've said many times, as a patriot, when you see the flag go up, Star Spangled Banner, and maybe a brass band playing or something like that, you get a chill. You get an emotional experience. I'm an American, I'm a patriot, and you salute that flag if you're a patriot. And it gives you a feeling of euphoria, perhaps. You know, sometimes patriots, particularly military, guys who've served in the military, you know, you can't express the emotion, tears. You see these guys, hardened vets, and tears streaming down their face. It's emotion. but it's to the reality of what they believe. And the reality of what you believe as a Christian is in the Bible, not what you feel. Because you can have a lousy day and feel terrible, and you're just as saved, you're just as filled with the Spirit, and you can have a great day where you're feeling really great and you're sinning. It says sin is fun for a season. And sometimes sinning is fun. Till later, then there's the repercussions and so forth. So don't go by feeling. And that's a bad sign when people say, well, I just like the feeling I get in your church. That's a red flag. Time out. If you come here for the feeling, I don't think you get that feeling here, do you? No stained glass. I'm sorry, we don't have a nice pipe organ. I don't have a sound system that reverberates, you know. You know, it's just plain old teaching of the Word of God. That's what you need. You may want that emotion. You want the emotion? Go to the basketball game. This next one coming up is going to be a killer, if you're following it at all. I know, it's like each one, well, we got to win the next one. We got to win this one. They're saying, oh, we got to win this one, or it's all over. Can you imagine how down in the dumps the people are going to be if they lose this next match? I mean, talk about being, oh, the Blazers. And it's going to be like that. Emotion, bad indicator. Is their life dependent on whether the Blazers win or lose? You know, I mean, is your whole life dependent upon that? I hope not. On circumstances, it's on the Word of God. This is your stability. This is your sanity. It's not an emotion. I know people like to have a good feeling. We all like to feel good. There's days when I really feel good. You can probably tell I'm feeling good today. There's days when I come in here and I'm sick. I can hardly stand up here. And I teach, and they say to Judy afterwards, say, could you tell how bad I was feeling? Not really, a little bit maybe, you know, I get distracted and things, and you know, but no more than you get distracted normally. But you know, some days you come and you just feel like the Lord is really with you. Other days I think, you got to do this, Lord, because I just feel terrible. But I'm here. And that's the way some of you know. I get people say, oh, I can't come today. I got a little bit of a sniffle or something. Well, we don't want it, so stay home maybe, but you know, or put a mask on. But it's important that you come to church, you know, unless you're just drug out completely or you're in the hospital. I used to tell my students at college, math class, they'd come in, I couldn't be here last week. I had the flu, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm up there and I go, well, I said, you know, I'll be here teaching math. If I'm not here, I'm in an accident, in the hospital, or dead. And that's true. There were very few. I was in the hospital with surgery. I missed two classes in math. And probably in the 13 or 14 years that I taught at Clark, I don't think I missed four classes. Maybe four or five. That was about it. And that was for my knee surgery and my foot surgery. Even after surgery, I was in there in a wheelchair. Rolled me in, rolled me out, and taught in the wheelchair up there. I wasn't going to miss class. You know, it was my job. It's what I had to do. Being here is my job. This is part of your job description, to be here for the hearing and the study of the Word of God. I had something we were looking at here. Where were we? Oh, verse 9. Okay, verse 9. But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Now, this is the Galatians. Now, he's chastising them here. He's given them the information. He said it in spades, faith alone in Christ alone, spirituality, same way, faith alone in the Word of God alone. And of course, they have tried to do other things. The pagans have gone back to their witch doctor, their medicine man, as it were. In that day, they went back to their pagan ways, probably pulled out their old idols and said, well, you know, we're Christians, but, you know, just in case, you know, my mother was like that a little bit. My mother was a Christian, and then she would say this. She'd say, read the heart. I'm reading my horoscope. I go, Mother. Well, she'd say, oh, it's just for fun, just for skits. I said, Mother, that's demonism. Oh, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, then why are you reading it, Mother? And she did. She would read the horoscopes, and it just drove me crazy. My father. Believer, deacon in the church, elder in the church, you know, the whole nine yards. I think he was even a trustee. He held every office but the pastor. And the Jehovah's Witness would come to the door and he'd give him some money. I'd go, Dad, that's a cult. Well, they mean well. No, they don't mean well. And I had to wrestle with my father. He just didn't understand because the church we went to didn't teach any doctrine. And so they're nice young people. They mean well. And, you know, I give them a couple of bucks. No, Dad. That stuff is heresy. I was a young Christian. I didn't know much, but I knew that was wrong. And there's Mom reading the horoscopes, as far as I know, all of her life. Christian, reading the horoscope, riding that fence, you know. And of course, what do I know? I'm the son, see. If you hear it from somebody else, maybe you believe it from your son, your daughter. They don't know anything. They're supposed to listen to you. Sometimes the people in your own family are your toughest critics, are the worst enemies. My own brother, I don't know if he's even a believer. I talked to him one time about Jesus Christ. You know what he said? I talked to him for an hour about faith in Christ as a young Christian in Campus Crusade, really excited about the gospel. I spent an hour pouring my heart out almost to tears to my brother. You know what he said at the end? He said, well, I'm glad you found something you liked. You could have shot me. I just sat there totally stunned. I couldn't say a word. It just went, ah. It's been like that ever since. I told him about the website, and I ministered to him every time I call him up. Nothing. Has four children. His wife's deceased now. He's 85, I guess. I don't know. I fear for his salvation. My own brother, my mother and father, I think they were saved, but I can't be sure, you know. I just can't be sure. So sometimes the hardest people to win are the people. You win the guy next door, our next door neighbor, Joan Landis. She's now 80, she's almost 90. Joan, and my mother used to make fun of Joan because Joan was a house cleaner. Every time you look over there, Joan's cleaning windows. She's raking, she's shoveling, she's doing out sweeping the pavement. And my mother just drove my mother crazy. You know, I said, Mother, if she wants to clean, oh, she's a clean freak, you know. Joan's a believer. She knows the Lord. She's going to be in heaven. And I called her up not too long ago, and she's still on fire for the Lord to this day. Next door neighbor, but I'm not sure about my family. Sometimes you win the neighbor to Christ, and I've talked to her about the Lord when we were in Campus Crusade, and she prayed for us. I'm not sure if she sent us money or had the money to do it, but she, I think she did support us. Yeah, they supported us in our ministry in Crusade. The next door neighbor. But my parents, my dad said, well, you know, when are you going to get a job? Dad, I'm in ministry here, you know, I got in Campus Crusade, and he said, now what outfit's that? It's not an outfit, Dad, it's Campus Crusade for Christ, it's a ministry. He didn't get it. Here's a man who was in church all of his life, held all the offices but the pastor, and he didn't get it. I'm still concerned about his salvation, and I presented it to him many times. The people in our own house sometimes are going to be the hardest ones to win for Christ. Not always. And when I see a family where the parents and the children love the Lord and they're faithful and they attend services and teaching, it breaks my heart because I didn't have that. But I'm glad for them because there are families like that. Now, every family has problems, I know. But if you have a family that loves the Lord and your mother, father, children love the Lord, you are blessed beyond words. Because many of us do not. But that's okay. Every tub stands on his own bottom. Every believer is responsible for himself or herself. You're not responsible for your mother, your brother, your family, not even your next door neighbor. You're responsible to do your job as unto the Lord and be a faithful witness and give a testimony, give the information, and that's it. Sometimes it'll break your heart when you see people going down the drain spiritually. But that's not your job. You can pray for them. You can do the best you can. But sometimes you just got to get out of the way, because otherwise you're going to pick up the discipline from the Lord. Let them be disciplined. Don't pick up their discipline. Knowing God, but rather being known. Here it's not just that we know God, but God knows us. Remember Jesus said, he said, I know my sheep and they hear my voice. Wow. I know my sheep and they hear my voice. So here it says, knowing God, okay, great, I know God, but it's more important that God knows me. He said, well, I know about God. Yeah, you may know him, but does he know you? Because some of those are going to come before Jesus and say, remember we did this and we did that in your name, and he's going to go, now who are you? I never knew you. You know, they were fakers. They were going to church. They were claiming to know God, but he said, I never knew you. And they're going to be unsaved, and unbelievers are going to go to the lake of fire. I never knew you. So what's more important than you knowing God, which not doesn't just mean knowing about, because it means to know in the intimate way, but of course, rather being known by God. The same thing is true over in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians just for a moment, 8:3. 1 Corinthians 8:3. So again, Paul recites these, not just in one book, but all through his writings. And that's why I spend some time looking at these other verses. Sometimes people say, why do you do all these other verses? For two reasons. One, of course, is to fill in the other side or the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, but also to see that Paul's consistent all through. And I could list dozens of these. These are simply a select few. So here we have 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, and it says, starting verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to be known. In other words, don't be arrogant in your knowledge. And most of us know that by the time we get to my age, because you figure, as much as I've known, there's a lot of things I don't know. And even the more I seem to know, the less that I really know about a lot of other things. And it's frustrating, I think, in 10 lifetimes, if I lived to be 900 years, could I learn all the things that there is to know out there? No way. Going to learn throughout all eternity. And so if somebody thinks he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to be known. And then it says here in verse 3, but if anyone loves God, first class condition, the assumption is that you love God. How do you love God? You believe in him and you love him. And if you love him and you believe in him, he is known by God. If you believe in God and you love God as a believer, he knows you. He knows who you are. Boy, that's an incredible feeling to think. I mean, you talk about not having feeling, but you know, if you just think about it for a moment, I don't feel it, but I believe in Jesus Christ, and the scripture says he knows me. In this galaxies, this multitude of galaxies, in this almost seemingly infinite universe, what is man that God cares about man in general, let alone little old me? In the scheme of things, I'm like an ant. Less than an ant. I'm like a gnat. I'm like a bacteria. In fact, the evolutionists say that we are bacteria. We're a plague on the nation, on the world. And it would be better if we could get rid of us. The animals could do very nicely without us. Thank you very much. People actually teach that stuff, the evolutionists, because we're just a higher form, and we're not very good animals anyway. We're bad. We destroy everything. Animals are nice. Well, that's not true either, but that's what they claim. And so here we have in this section in verse 3, and then, of course, we're known by God. And then, of course, he goes into that thing about the no gods we just saw. And so he says, so how is it that you turn again to the weak and the poor elements to which you are desiring to be enslaved? Well, we're going to have to come back and do a little bit more with that. I want to come back and pick it up in the midst of verse 9, and we'll continue on at that point. Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for these passages that reveal to us that the gods of the world are no gods. That in fact, the world, whether they know it or not, are serving Satan and his minions and demons. And therefore, that the world is deceived. And so those of us, we consider ourselves extremely blessed and graced out to the max because we know you. But even more important than that, you know us. And you know our names. Scripture tells us that you know the hairs on our head and you know them all. You know all the stars in the heavens and you can count them. And not only that, you have names for all of them. That's beyond anything we can comprehend. So therefore, you do care for us, and you know us. And there's a time when this will be revealed to us in a way that's even beyond anything that our mind can conceive in this lifetime. We look forward to that, Father. Keep us strong. Keep us in your word that we don't falter. It's so easy to be dragged aside and led astray and emotion so strong and powerful in these days when people live by their emotions, that we live by your word and the propositional reality of the truth of your word and the fact that we have a relationship with you through your son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you for these things. We pray them all in Christ's name. Amen. Hope to see you Thursday. Thursday's Psalms, finishing up Psalm 1. Actually, I think we're starting Psalm 2 already. Yeah, we did. We started Psalm 2. messianic song.